Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
All right. Well, as you can see on the screen behind me, there's a website link is bestlifechurch.org/activity. If you have your cell phone, go ahead and log on to that, and you'll give you the opportunity to participate in the in-service surveys. This year, we're really making an effort to really be more interactive. I think church has been done the same way for a long time, and I think that somebody needs to have a new thought.
Yes.
Somebody better say amen.
Amen.
You know, we say on one side of our mouth that the Holy Spirit knows all things and He has all kinds of creative ideas, but we do the same thing year after year after year after year after year. So, go ahead and log on to bestlifechurch.org/activity. And also, it will give you the opportunity, I mentioned this last week, we're basically week three into a series called, since I find what my own series is called, I'll tell you. Well, it's because I named it one thing and I changed my mind, so I don't want to tell you the wrong series name. Yeah, Be Free. Originally I called it Free Indeed, but we changed the name to Be Free. And during this series, I will say this, and I'll go out on a limb and say this. This is probably the most important series you've ever listened to in your entire life. Not because it came from me, but because of the fact that in this series, the Spirit of God wants to draw your attention to and help you step away from what we've called Christianity. You remember when on Christmas Eve we talked about the 400 silent years between the Old and the New Testament, between Malachi and Matthew. By the time you leave Malachi, when you're looking at a nation that was in captivity in Babylon, they were released by the Persian Empire, and they went back to Jerusalem to rebuild. But then all of a sudden, you skip over the blank pages in your Bible, and all of a sudden in Matthew, now you're looking at the nation of Israel is under Roman rule. So we talked about those 400 silent years, and there wasn't 400 years. And in those time, in that time period, we mentioned the fact that basically the nation of Israel is run roughshod over by a number of different nations. They came in contact with Alexander the Great, and as the story goes, again I said this, the Alexander the Great was making plans to attack Jerusalem. He basically attacked pretty much everything and taken over everything. And he was making plans to attack Jerusalem. And as the story goes, the priests of the time, which were still actually of the line of Aaron, they got word that he was coming, so they got themselves together, they put their white robes on, and went out to outside the city, and they went to meet him. And when Alexander the Great saw them, he got off. He left his group, and he went alone in front of them to talk with the priests. And the priests had come there because they wanted to talk to him about the prophetic writings of Daniel. And in the prophetic writings of Daniel, remember Daniel saw different things. He interpreted certain dreams of a a statue with a head of gold and a chest of silver, and then on down to the feet, which were clay and iron mixed, which is speaking of the Roman Empire. But it was all of the empires that were going to take over, basically conquer one after the other. And then there was another prophetic scene that Daniel had that was basically a goat came down from the west and basically collided with, I think it was a bear, and he literally destroyed it, and he was unstoppable. And of course, that prophetic writing, that goat, that charging goat, was prophetically speaking of Alexander the Great. So when the priests went and Alexander the Great came to them, what he told them was, God, I had a dream last night, and God told me that I was going to meet some people in white clothes. And I have a feeling you have something you want me to see, or you want me to know. And they said, sure enough, they showed him the prophetic writings of Daniel, and as it's recorded, he was so amazed and so aback by the accuracy of those prophetic writings that he said, he told the priests, I will never attack Jerusalem. In fact, I'll make sure no one ever does. Unfortunately, that was when he was around 20 years of age. When he hit 33, he conquered everything in the known world. He got bored, and he drunk himself to death. That was a man of high standards to, he had a lot of expectations he wanted to achieve. When he ran out of things to do, he got bored. So what happened after that was his kingdom was basically split into four parts. And, as it goes, rulers kind of get greedy and they want to take over more. So essentially the Syrian Empire that we used to be, it's all Greek. We say Syria now, it isn't Greek, but in those days, because everything was Greek, it was still basically Greek. But what you find in those 400 years is you have one side attacking another, and Israel always seems to be in the middle of all of it. And there is the push to completely secularize the entire known world, and that included Israel and Jerusalem. And when you get to the book of Acts in the New Testament, you find that it speaks a lot about the Hellenistic individuals. That just means the individuals that were Greek, of Greek influence. They did not. They were very rationalistic. They were very mental, and they wanted to see everything. They wanted all of society to go towards just being very rational, very intellectual, and very mental. And it started in those 400 years. And as an opposition to that, what came out of that was really a group of Jewish folks that they wanted to become that. They wanted to become intellectual. They wanted to become, they wanted to convert to the Greek culture, to the Greek everything. And from that rose up a group called the Sadducees. And in opposition to that, there was a group of individuals that wanted to keep the Orthodox Jewish way. They wanted to keep all of the things that were familiar. And from that, we have the group called the Pharisees. And unfortunately, what happened, the more that the intellectual secular culture prevailed, the more that the religious culture that was the Pharisees pushed, and added layer upon layer upon layer upon layer upon layer of rules to try to keep this thing in place. So by the time you get to Matthew and the birth of Jesus, you basically have in society, you have two different streams, and they're basically all coming out of the mind of a man. It's all mental. And if you'll look closely today, you'll find that actually just normal, natural man pretty much falls under one of those two categories. They're either very rationalistic, very intellectual, and there is no supernatural, or they're very religious in one form or another. So that is human beings. There are those two streams. So what this series is designed to do, and unfortunately what's happened is we've kind of made Christianity into a mental religion. You might as well say amen, it's so. We've made it into a mental religion. And what's happened over the years is
There are parts of God and things that God does and things in the way that he operates that we don't understand. So what happens a lot of times is we like to gather people around us and start a denomination. Keeps us all safe. Because you believe what I believe, we're good. We think the millennial group of asking for a safe place is immature. Well, it started in the church. Amen. So what this series is designed to do, and the Spirit of God really wants to get us over into this area. As we go through it, we're going to recognize the everyday environment through which the truth comes. We're going to recognize how you stir yourself up and increase in your hunger for Him. How many know that's important? Because the reality of it is, because human beings, natural human beings, are going to fall into one of two categories. They're either going to fall into the rationalistic, intellectual, there is no supernatural category, or they're going to fall into the religious, whatever that looks like, category. But I'm here to tell you that the Spirit of God is not in either one of those. And He never designed human beings to live in either one of those. Understand what I say. When I say religious, I'm talking about basically man comes up with the belief system that makes him feel like he's closer to some kind of a deity. It doesn't matter whether it's a tree, the earth, some kind of female deity or male deity. It doesn't matter what it is. It's man coming up with some kind of belief system that makes him feel like he's closer to whatever he says he believes in. That's just nothing more than the religion of natural man. That's all it is. And it's always been that way. Human beings, they've never changed. If we settle into our own minds and our own thought processes, you're going to end up in one of those two streams, and that's how the tracks lay. But the Spirit of God never designed for us as human beings to live in one of those two tracks. He designed for us to live 100% connected to Him all the time. So in this series, we're going to learn, again, recognize the everyday environment through which the truth comes, to recognize how you can stir up and increase in your hunger for Him. And then the third one there on the screen is develop into an Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, disciple. Now, the reason I say that is because I was raised in church my whole life. And I don't know how many times I heard in Matthew, talking the Great Commission, where we're to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. The challenge with that is because the mental man-made religious thought process, we just define disciples ourselves. So depending on what stream you came from, that word disciple could mean something different. You know, if you read your Bibles, if you memorize Scripture, if you go out on Tuesday night and knock on doors, see, all those things have been defined, and you can fill in the blank for whatever it was for you, but all those things have been defined as being a, quote, disciple, but that isn't even what Jesus was talking about. When He said, go into all of the world, make disciples of all nations, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. He wasn't talking about reverting back to Old Testament either. Again, that's just nothing more than the mental religion of man. He knew what he was talking about. How many know the Bible will always interpret itself? If you go to Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, it'll tell you what a disciple from heaven's vantage point is. And we'll get there in the series. But this series is designed to unseat us from all of the religious thought processes of man that basically have become our thought processes between our two ears, and actually align ourselves with the way heaven thinks and cause you to develop a lifestyle that is the way you were designed to be functioning in the first place. And finally, to learn where authentic authority comes from and walk in it. I'm sorry, I say finally, there's actually one more. But I want to speak to this one here. Learn where authentic authority comes from and walk in it. If you're like me, you've heard different teachings down through the years You know, one, you've probably heard it mentioned, the authority of the believer. I got to be honest with you. I love that teaching, but there's one challenge with that teaching. It's all theory. You're going to find out in this series how to walk in authentic authority. Jesus walked in authentic authority. But your authority is directly tied to something else. It's not tied to what you know in your head. It's not tied to a teaching that you got. And again, please don't go over in the other side of the ditch and say, well, Pastor Dan says I shouldn't listen. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying you listen to everything you can get your hands on that's good food. But what I am saying, and what you're going to find out in this series, is he expects you to take what he gives you through someone else and not just adopt it in your spiritual Rolodex for recall at a later time. There's something that you need to do with that content that will determine whether or not you actually experience the authentic life of God or the authentic authority of God. There's been stories, and you've probably known, and I've probably experienced the same thing, and you have too, where we got the teaching, in quote, on the authority of the believer. We went out there and tried to exercise it, and nothing happened. I guarantee you, somebody, at least one person somewhere has that testimony. Unfortunately, what happens is that, you know, they may try once or twice or three times. It might be strike three, you're out, and that's not true. And they move on to something else, and they disregard it. But there's a reason why it wasn't authentic. But because we were never shown how to walk in authentic authority. There is something in the system of the kingdom of God that gives you authentic authority, and once you have it, you'll carry that authority. It doesn't matter whether you're a preacher, whether you're one of the quote fivefold ministers, or whether you're just somebody that that's in the marketplace. It's the same system for everybody in the kingdom of God. There is one thing that you have to have. Remember that movie years ago, City Slickers? The one thing? There's one thing in the kingdom that you have for anything to be authentic. Without it, you won't have it. You might be able to live vicariously through somebody else. You might be able to put on a DVD series, a CD series, whatever, MP3s, whatever, and listen to your heart's content, and you might be able to even quote them. I've got so much of that stuff, I can probably quote you a lot of it, but it doesn't mean that I carry any mantle of authority in any of those areas that were taught. Unless I do the one thing that's in this series. And I'm telling you, it's everywhere. When I show you what it is, it's going to be every single place in the New Testament. Even in the Old Testament. It's there too. But we haven't had the flashlight shined on it. So let's for just a quick review. John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said this. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine. He goes on to say in verse 32, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The word know there again is in the middle, it's in the middle voice. What does that mean? That means that you knowing, you're going to participate in the results of your knowing. That's why I love the way the Passion Translation is worded, because the way it's worded, see if I can find it. The way it's worded, it says this: if you embrace the truth, everybody say embrace the truth. It will release more freedom into your lives. If you embrace the truth. The New American Standard says if you know the truth, it'll make you free. Even the word make is you're on the receiving end of it, right? If something makes you do something, you know, when I was a kid and I did something wrong, if I blamed my sister, I'd say, well, my sister made me do it. Why did I say that? Because I had absolutely zero choice in the matter, and it was all her fault, and I was just on the receiving end of all of her bullying, right? I'm just kidding. I know you never did anything wrong to me ever. You're perfect. I was the big bad brother. Anyway, that's what the word make means in this verse too. You know that you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The Passion Translation says if you embrace the truth, it will release more freedom. So make and release are saying the same thing. Now, what is he saying? Well, if you go back and you look at verse 31, now he just got done talking to a number of folks and he said some things. And there was a group of the Jewish folks that began to latch on to what he was saying and believe that he was who he said he was. And so he was speaking to them and he says, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine. One thing I wanted to point out again is this, that he said, if you continue in my word. Now, what does that mean? Now, depending on your upbringing, that can mean a number of things. My upbringing, they would say that meant print. So they would go and say, okay, if you continue in his written word, then you're a disciple. So therefore, to be a disciple, you have to read your Bibles. So they would come up with all kinds of things. You read your Bible every day. But I'll submit to you, that's not what he's saying here. The word, he said, continue in my word. The word here is actually in the Greek, it's the word logic or logos. He said, if you continue in my logic. Now, this is an accounting word. It means from A to Z, beginning to end, front to back. It's all inclusive. Every way the Father thinks, every way that is his logic, everything that he knows, everything that he sees, everything that is his world, Jesus is saying, if you continue in my logic, then you will be disciples of mine. And again, lest we latch onto that mentally and say, I can do that. You know the challenge with the Israelites in the Old Testament? You know where the law came from? You know why he allowed them to take the law and live the law? Because it said they could. That wasn't his design. They said, yeah, we can do it. I think we can do this. So, you know, God, he's a giver. He gives you the desires of your heart. So, here you go. Oh, and by the way, if you miss any of those, you're dead. We can still do it. So they begin to relate to God according to do's and don'ts and rules and, you know, thou shalt nots and thou shalts. It hasn't changed any today, folks. Everybody still relates to him according to their own set of rules between their ears of thou shalt nots and thou shalts. If you don't believe me, go on the internet and see how many people get on the internet and shred one another based on the people that are writing something on the internet didn't measure up to somebody else's thou shalt nots. So, Jesus said, if you continue in my logic, that's what will make you a disciple. If you continue A to Z in the way that I think, because I think the way my Father thinks, right? It's not merely speaking about print. Now, what happens a lot of times, and this is kind of what this series is directed towards, I want you to resist every opportunity to let anything that I'm saying reside into your mental faculties and just plant there. Because if that's happening, then you're doing exactly what the Spirit of God is trying to get you to unhinge from in this series. If as I'm talking, you're going through your spiritual Rolodex and you're remembering the last message you heard from so-and-so and so-and-so about this exact topic, then you're doing exactly what the Spirit of God is trying to get you to unhinge from right now in this series. Because we've made Christianity mental. It is not mental. The only mental part about it, Jesus addresses it and says, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, you need to think A to Z with the logic that is me and my Father. That's the only mental part about it. Even Romans 12, if we call that renewing of the mind, Don't be transformed, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Even that whole section, we've taken that out of context and we've made it be mental. It does have to do with mental faculties, but it has to do with mental faculties being trained by walking one spirit with Him. Without that second part that's mentioned in those texts, chapter 12, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, it's all mentioned there, but we've just read over it and thought it was just talking about renewing the way you think, so I got to change the way I think. Well, reading print is part of changing the way you think, but the other part of changing the way you think is out there in the real world, putting pressure on what you say you believe and letting God prove to you that it is in fact genuine by the results it produces. That doesn't mean just once, twice, three times. If you have to do it 150 times and finally something between your two ears clicks and you allow the presence of God to flow out of you in a greater way, it'll start clicking and He begins to validate what you say you believe. And now it's not just a, well, I just believe. It's actually, well, let me talk to you about what I've seen and what I've heard. Do you remember that phrase? That's all over the New Testament. Christianity was never supposed to be a, well, I just believe. It was supposed to be, let me tell you about what I've seen and heard. Until we've come to the place in our experience with Him that we can talk to people in the marketplace about what we've seen and heard and demonstrate it right then we're still, for the most part, functioning over in the area of theory. And He never created a human being to be a grand theoretician. You might as well say amen. I heard somebody use to say it like this, He designed for human beings to be living connected with Him to be practitioners, not theoreticians. But I'll submit to you, so much of what we've settled for to this point has been, I just like my theory because I agree with what it says. I challenge you this year in 2018 to allow the Spirit of God to lift you off of the foundation that you have built, show you the areas of your thought process that regard Him that is nothing more than you laid that so you can go settle in it and be comfortable. Let me just say it like this. The love of God is not a feeling based on a scenario that you set up in your own mind. It's not a warm, fuzzy, feel-good place that you set up in your own mind that you can go when you don't feel right or you don't feel good. The love of God has much more power than that. It does produce emotions, but He never intended for you to just take the emotions, shove Him aside, and go make it be a feeling and associate with that because that's all you know. That's all mental. That's mental Christianity. So let's kind of move on a little bit. I've kind of camped here. In order for us to embrace His logic, we're going to have to unseat from our own. Would you agree or disagree? We talked about 1 Kings last week in chapter 19. Chapter 19, verses 1 through, I believe it's 17. I'm not going to go back and reread those. It's all the way to verse 21. But what you'll find in that scenario is a number of things. And we're going to revisit those verses later on in the series because when I talk to you about authority, I want to bring you back to those verses as Old Testament examples of what happened with Elijah. He goes from doing all these amazing conquests in God, taking on 450 prophets of Baal. By the way, there was also, in addition to those 450 prophets of Baal that sat at the table of Jezebel, there was also 400 prophets or prophetess of the female deity that she also worshipped. But in the story, 450 prophets of Baal, Elijah single-handedly took them all on and said, okay, I'll tell you what we're going to do. And he brought all of Israel to watch, and he said, you're going to set up an altar, you're going to prepare your animal, you're going to put the animal on there, you're going to do what you got to do, and get your God to light that altar and burn that sacrifice. So they started out in the morning. They were only supposed to go till noon, But you know, nothing was happening by noon. So then they said, we need to turn it up a bit. So they begin to slash themselves, stab themselves, cut themselves. In fact, the Bible makes sure you know the blood was flowing, and it wasn't the one of the sacrifice, it was theirs. All the way till the evening sacrifice, and still nothing happened. Elijah watched for probably 4 to 6 hours, and finally he said, okay, let's get down to business here. He builds his altar, he puts his animal on there, he floods it, he had people flood it 3 times with water to make sure that there's no possible way, there's nothing dry on this thing. And he called on the name of the Lord and said, just so all of Israel knows that you're the only one that's really true. And fire came down from heaven, lit that thing up. Well, once that happened, everybody said, oh, we're not worthy. No. He said, look, gather all the priests, the prophets of priests of Baal, and bring them all in. And he killed them all. And he did a number of things, in magnificent things in God that way. God said, tell Ahab that once you leave, it's not going to rain anymore. So he told Ahab, the king of Israel, who was married to Jezebel, he said, no, you won't see me again until it rains. And it never rained. They had a major drought, and they were in a bad way. All that because the guy said something. But then all of a sudden Jezebel finds out, you just killed 450 of my prophets, and she got a hold of him, and she said, understand this, by this time tomorrow, you'll be in the same shape as those 450 prophets. And what did he do? Does the Bible say he stood his ground and said, no, thus saith the Lord, and she fell over on the throne and died? No. He took off running because he was afraid. He ran and ran and ran. Why did that happen? Well, he stepped out of his authority. We'll find out what that authority is later in the message. But see, even with him, you can go from being connected, living connected with God, to living in your own head. We dress it up over here in modern Christianity, because what we'll do is we'll just say, well, God doesn't do those things anymore, and we'll dress it up and we'll put the nice coat of wisdom on it and try to make it look better. When the reality of it is that we just haven't developed in those areas before. If we would just admit that we haven't developed in those areas, and get in your private times with the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know that I understand all this, but I want to, please help me, we'd be farther off down the road in our influence in our cultures than trying to dress it up and make it be something that's not involving our deficiencies. You might as well say amen. We talked about authentic community the previous series before that, folks. It's impossible to have authentic community if we don't have an authentic foundation we're growing from. Okay. What do you find in the book of in 1 Kings? You find something that oftentimes we reason with our natural minds, we state assumptions of what God's doing or not doing based on visible circumstances. You know, in the situation with Elijah, he was in the cave and God told him to go stand at the entrance way, and an earthquake showed up, but then it makes sure you know that God wasn't in the earthquake. A fire shows up and he makes sure you know that God wasn't in the fire. All these natural things showed up, and your text makes sure you understand that he wasn't in that. My point is this, is so many times what we try to sell our culture in what's authentic, we try to say, you know, well, we look at natural circumstances and we try to draw conclusions based on natural circumstances as if it's something spiritual, and we try to make it be spiritual. Well, God must be doing this because of, but it's all natural observing. We need to cut that out. We've so muddied the waters that, you know, it's a wonder anybody knows what spiritual is. But the Spirit of God wants to get us from that place and get us to understand what your mantle is. Did you realize that, you remember, again, I realize I'm rehashing a little bit from last week, but the story of the Good Samaritan, you remember the story where the son took all of the inheritance of the father and went out and blew it all, and then he decided one day when he was eating, pig slop that, hey, this is, life's got to be better than this. So he went back to be with his father, and it says that when he got it within the vision of his father, that his father ran to him and threw himself upon his neck. And you know the story, what happened next. The father wasn't angry, he wasn't upset, he didn't put him down, he wasn't condescending to him. He basically said that my son was dead and now he's alive, let's have a party. But that language in there that talks about he threw himself upon his neck, do you realize the exact same language is in the book of Acts when it talks about the Holy Spirit falling upon the believers? Do you realize that the Spirit of God has fallen upon your neck? And he's given you a major embrace. And he's never left. When Elijah got done complaining to the Lord and passed his mantle to Elisha, he placed his mantle upon Elisha, and Elisha said, well, I'm going to go tell my father goodbye. He ended up sacrificing all 12 oxen and burning and cutting up the yoke, the wooden yokes, so that there was no place to return to. That's a commitment. Because if you owned 12 yokes of oxen, you weren't poor. But he made sure that he made no plan B. And he took the mantle of Elijah and went from there. You wear and you carry a mantle of the Spirit of God upon your life. But yet how many of us, because Christianity has never gone beyond a mental thing, we always make plan B just in case. There is no plan B. If we want to experience the greatest things that God has to offer you and God has designed for you to accomplish and experience, you have to make sure that you understand the mantle you're wearing and there is no plan B. We could have seven as interesting contrast. Jesus said this, when you're praying, and this is speaking to the contrast between mental and being connected in one spirit with the Lord. There is a big, 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 big difference. So these verses contrast that. It says this, when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetitions. This is Jesus speaking. As the Gentiles or the nations do, for they suppose, everybody say they suppose. I don't know whether you realize what you're reading or not, but this says they suppose that they'll be heard. In other words, they don't even know if they are. Now, I'm going to be the first one to admit, so you guys can be honest too. There's been seasons in my life when I go to pray and I'm thinking, I don't know if you're hearing me or not. And there's been times in my life where I know that when I began to pray for somebody, I just kept adding and adding and adding and adding and adding because in my mind, I want to guarantee the results. And I'm really not convinced that he's hearing me. But Jesus is saying, when you're praying, don't use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do or the nations do, who suppose that they're being heard, but they really don't know. Now, contrast that with the way Jesus interacted with the Father. He said this in John 11. You remember the story of raising the dead. He said, they removed the stone, and he's standing in front of the tomb, and he's getting ready to raise the dead, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. The survey question that I really wanted everybody just to answer honestly, because we always say in these 12-step groups that the first step is to be honest. Right? We've been too intoxicated with mental Christianity. So if we want to get free from that and all the garbage that produces in the lives of people, then we have to be honest. And there's nothing wrong with that. The question at hand is, which one can you relate to more? Feeling like you need to pray, ongoing things, because in the recesses of our mind, we're not really sure if he hears us. Or do you relate more to Jesus saying, I thank you, Lord, that you've always heard me. Here's what he's saying. Father, I thank you that you've always heard me. Up to this moment, you've always heard me, and I know you hear me right now. In other words, I'm walking into this deal knowing that you're always hearing me all the time. The question at hand is, which one do you relate to? And if you relate to the second one, that's fantastic. Go ahead and answer it truthfully. Is that the screen that's the survey, or is that? Yeah. If you've logged on to that link that I mentioned at the beginning, you can answer this survey. And when you're done, let me know, because the next screen will show the results. It won't show your name. Brother, you got a phone, don't you? Yeah, man, get log on there. It won't show your name, it'll just say the general, how many answered A, how many answered B, and how many answered C. A is, I relate more with Matthew 6:7. I find myself using repetition in many words to ensure results. B is, I relate more to John 11:41-42. I live in an up to the moment knowing that he hears me. And C is, I don't want to answer honestly because I don't want to look bad. You can answer that one too. I mean, we don't know who you are. I won't come up there and say, Greg said. Let me know when you're done. I wonder if I go there, if it will tally them real time. Is everybody done? If you don't have a clue how to do it, just say you're done anyway, so I can just go to the next slide. Okay. See what it says. B. Well, praise the Lord. This church will blow up in a week. In a good way. All right. John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus made this statement. And again, this speaks to the environment of being one spirit with him versus living in your head. He made this statement. He said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born from the Spirit. So it is. What is it? They're supposed to know when the Spirit comes and where he went. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have said that, right? I don't know what we did with these verses when I was growing up. I guess we didn't even pay attention to them. But Jesus is saying, someone who's living one spirit with him, he likens it to natural wind. He said, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it. They're speaking to Nicodemus. The natural man, he can hear the sound of it. He can see the result of it. But you don't have a clue where it came from or where it went when it left you. But I'm telling you, so it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel? And that's literally what it says, the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things. You remember in the New Testament, your Bible says that the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to the natural mind. And yet we've set up whole entire thought processes that come nothing but from the natural thought process. And we wonder why we don't understand the things that come out of his head. Notice what Jesus repeatedly said. This is just in what we call the book of Matthew. But Matthew 11:15, notice what he says. He who has ears to hear, let him what? And then in Matthew 13, verse 9, he says it again. He who has ears to hear, let him. Notice in Matthew 13, again in verse 13 and 14, he says this. Therefore I speak to you in parables. How many have ever heard this thing that the reason why Jesus spoke in parables is because he's trying to break things down easy enough for the people to understand? Anybody ever heard that? If you've heard it, say, I've heard it. Okay, you know where that came from? Natural man thinking. You know why? It ain't even true. This verse right here in Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 and 14 says this, therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. That means if it's being fulfilled, he's not trying to make it easier for them to understand, right? You will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. He said he said things in parables to veil the meaning of the things. It was only given to the ones that he wanted to know. I know that flies in the face of our religious teaching, but I mean, I can't get any closer than the mouth of Jesus. And then he turns to his disciples and he says, "For the heart of the people have become dull." Everybody say, "become dull." Their ears, they scarcely hear. They've closed their eyes, otherwise they would see with their eyes, and they would hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. But he says, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." Now, let's be honest, the disciples weren't the sharpest pencils in the box at that point. But he still declared over them that they were blessed to have ears that hear and eyes that see. Now, I guarantee you, he was speaking those things that be not as though they were. Because a lot of times, how many times that he had to jump into in the middle of one of their discussions where they completely misunderstood what he was saying and they went off on a side tangent and tried to debate something else. But I want you to go back and notice that he said the heart of this people has, what's the word say? Become. Become doesn't mean it started that way. Right? Did you know that those same verses apply to anybody that's called a Christian today too? Because every Christian, even though you're born of the Spirit of God, you can still walk in your own mental faculties. And the more we walk in our own mental faculties and we set up shop in our own mental faculties and become comfortable within our own head and we start saying things like, well, I just believe, even in the face of what the Spirit of God's showing you in the print, then you're becoming dull in your hearing. The only reason there are denominations today is because somebody became dull in their hearing. And they decided to camp where they were comfortable and they gathered everybody around them so that they couldn't be wrong. Amen.
Amen.
But, I mean, my Bible, last time I checked, our Bibles say, let God be true and every man a liar. I want to think like him. I don't care if everybody thinks the same way. Amen. And I know that's probably your heart's desire too. So, we need to guard against our hearts becoming dull and our ears scarcely hearing, and our eyes ceasing to see what they're supposed to see. In Matthew 13:17, he says this, "For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." He's not speaking of words coming out of Jesus' mouth. He's talking about behind the scenes understanding of what's actually being said. Or what's actually being shown. Can you see that? 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this. Now this is everybody say post-resurrection. This is after Jesus was raised from the dead. What Jesus said before in Matthew was before he went to the cross and before he was raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians, he wrote this letter to the Corinthian church in Greece. It is after the resurrection of Jesus. And notice what he says here. He says, "Just as it's written," and this is taking a quote from the Old Testament, "things which eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." Now, I've read all those verses my whole life, and I didn't realize until the Spirit of God drew me back to the verse and said, Did you notice there are things that are supposed to be entering in to the heart of a human being, any human being? Every human being was created, wired, designed, whatever, to see and hear what God is constantly saying and showing. No exceptions. But he said here that there are things that the natural man, their eyes are not seeing, their ears are not hearing. and they're not entering in. They're supposed to be. Guys, I can't accent this enough. I know I've said this before, but this in itself is literally the reason that Jesus went to the cross and we have the gospel. This, right here. We've made it be about everything else we could think of, but this is the very reason that Jesus came, put on an earth suit, became a human being, modeled what it looked like to see and hear one spirit with Father, and then went to the cross, paid the lien against the entire human race, raised from the dead, and he created an entire species of human beings that he wants to learn to teach how to develop in seeing and hearing what you were always supposed to see and hear. This is the reason that we have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The religion of man has made it be about everything under the sun that the mental mind could grasp. But this is the reason. 1 Corinthians 2:9 in the Passion Translation. I love the Passion Translation. This is why the scriptures say, things never discovered or heard of before, things beyond our ability to imagine. These things are the many things God has in store for all of his lovers. Verse 10, but God now unveils these profound realities to us by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, he has revealed to us his innermost heart and deepest mysteries through the Holy Spirit who constantly explores all things. Do you realize there's not a thing that you'll ever experience or come in contact with, or there's never a conflict that you'll ever find yourself facing that the Spirit of God doesn't have in your situation a specific strategic wisdom to see you come out of the other end of this thing on top? You take five people and they're all in the same boat. There'll be a different strategy to see you delivered, or you delivered, you delivered, or you delivered, and they won't be the same. So how in the world do we think it's okay just to settle into mental, philosophical ideas on how to get through this stuff when nobody's situation is the same from behind the scenes? But he knows it all. And he's designed, wired, created you to be one spirit with him and connect with him and learn how to develop to where he can show you how to walk out any scenario, any conflict, any confrontation and be victorious on the other end. That's the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand this eternal truth. All human beings are created, designed, wired to be seeing and hearing what God, through his Holy Spirit, is constantly revealing and saying. John 3:3, again, he said this to Nicodemus. This is out of the Passion Translation. Nicodemus, listen, the eternal truth. Understand, when he says eternal truth, this is something that has always existed. From heaven's vantage point, he's saying you can perceive the kingdom realm of God, but you must first experience a rebirth. He said, Nicodemus, the only way you're going to learn how to develop to know when the Spirit shows up, when his presence enters the room, and know when his presence leaves, is if you are living born from above. Otherwise, you can't. Your natural man is not wired to know that. Now, that word, rebirth, in some translations, it's called born again. I really wish that we as a church would have used these terms correctly to begin with, so we didn't let them just continue to be soiled in familiarity. The world, folks out there in the world, in the marketplaces, man, they know what the word born again means. And it's unfortunately, because we've walked in the dark on these things, we really didn't know what it meant either. But whenever he uses the term rebirth, born again, some translations, I love what the Aramaic language, what it says in that translation in John 3, it says, born from the origin. Jesus said, in order for you to perceive the kingdom of God, you have to be born from the origin. What is he saying? Do I dare say this? Yeah, I do. Because frankly, I'm just done with church, guys. Before you came on the planet, before you came on the planet and you were born of a natural mother and a natural father, your identity was not them. Your identity was of divine nature. And I know I'm risking sounding like, you know, what folks would call a new age. But the fact of the matter is, before you were born of natural human parents, you had an identity. Jeremiah says he knew you before you were even born in your mother's womb. You had an identity, but that identity was him. Every human being that ever has breathed, ever is breathing now, or ever will breathe, your identity is not natural in origin. Your identity is divine in origin, and it's him. He knows who you are. He knows who you were supposed to be. He knows the assignment for your life that was supposed to bring the blessing and the prosperity of God into your life, abounding. And from the time you come on the planet, he's wanting you to know him so he can connect with you and step by step direct you out of the desires that he puts in your heart, steer you into that assignment and cause his blessing, his abundance to flow into your life like you never dreamed. But that's because he's a good God in a good mood and he does good things. Any other version of a G-O-D, it ain't him. Let's finish up with this. John 3:7, he says this, Jesus said this, "You shouldn't be amazed by my statement, you must be born from above. For the spirit wind blows as it chooses. You can hear its sound, but you don't know where it came from or where it goes. So it is within the hearts of those who are spirit born." Then Nicodemus replied, "But I don't understand." Why? Because he was a natural man. "And the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness." I know I said we're going to close with that, but let me just... I'm taking my preacher rights here, okay? Verse 11 and 12, same chapter, John chapter 3, Jesus went on to say this. Now listen to this statement. Now let me ask you a question before I say this. Was Jesus a man?
Yes.
He came as a man. He wasn't an aberration. He wasn't a vision. He was a human being. He had flesh, bone, blood, body. Right? He used the restroom like everybody else. I mean, trying to get real here. He ate food. Right? Verse 11 and 12, he said this, "I speak eternal truths about things that I know, things that I've seen and experienced, and still you don't accept what I say or reveal." Why? Because Nicodemus was just living out of his natural head. Verse 12, "If you're unable to understand and believe what I've told you about the natural realm, what will you do when I begin to unveil the heavenly realm? No one rises into the heavenly realm except the Son of Man who also exists in heaven." And that was the Passion Translation. Jesus is saying, as I'm standing in front of you right now, Nicodemus, you need to understand this, that I also, simultaneously, I'm also existed connected to heaven. And whatever I see there, I tell you right here. Whatever I hear there, I tell you right here. But please understand, he was modeling this connection as a man wearing the mantle of the Spirit of God. He was 100% man and 100% God. Don't ask me how, I don't know. But when he came into the planet, he was modeling what it looks like for a human being to live wired the way he was created to be wired. Everybody stand up. Jesus said, "No one rises into the heavenly realm except the Son of Man." Notice he said the Son of Man too. He didn't say the Son of God. You're a son of man, aren't you? Aren't you? So he's not speaking about something that is off limits to you or any human being. Now, notice what he says. No one rises into the heavenly realm except the Son of Man, who also exists in heaven. Now, fast forward past the resurrection, new time, new environment, new era. Your New Testament says this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. It says this: what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? Paul's praying that you get an understanding of this. The greatness of his power towards us who believe. This is in accordance with the working of that strength of might that he used when he raised Jesus from the dead. So the same magnitude of power that he used when he raised Jesus from the dead, he also said, is now released permanently into the earth. Permanently. Everybody say permanently.
Permanently.
It didn't go back. It's been permanently, since the resurrection, it's been permanently released. That means whatever insight that power brings is permanently released. Whatever ability that gives you to see what he sees, it's been permanently released to you. Now, you remember what Jesus said? He said, no one, now that was before the resurrection. He said, no man rises into heaven except the Son of Man. Well, he was the Son of Man. But after he rose from the dead, the Bible says that when God raised him up, it also raised you up. He didn't just raise up church people. He raised up the entire human race. When Jesus was raised from the dead, I wish that all of the cities that surrounded us, that every person in these cities would understand that I don't care what you were told was the gospel. I wish you would understand that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ boils down to there are things that you are wired to see and hear that you're not seeing and hearing. Jesus, Father raised up Jesus from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead, and when he raised him up as a man, he raised you up. And in Ephesians 2, 5, and 6, and this is it, he raised you up and he sat you next to him. He's not talking about Christians. He's talking about he did this for every human being that's breathing. The only difference is you know and they don't. He raised them up and sat them next to him. Why? So that they can see what he sees and hear what he hears. And now, if they can take ownership of it, they can take ownership of what Jesus did for them as a human being. They can learn how to develop being one spirit with him and learn to hear what he hears and see what he sees and walk it out in the marketplace. That is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you get anything out of this?
Yeah.
Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just love you. We praise you. Father, I thank you that the spirit of revelation is flowing. That you open up the eyes of our understanding. We want to be one spirit with you. We want to learn how to develop in these things more. You want to do so much more than just show us things on our job that nobody else has seen. Give us ideas that nobody else has thought of. Those are all part of it. And you've done those things. You so have it in your heart to raise up human beings to live and experience the level of interaction with you that Daniel experienced and Joseph experienced. But it doesn't stop there. Stir that hunger up in this city right now. People are just tired of living natural, everyday lives. It doesn't have to be weird. We're not talking about weird. You're not weird. You're anything but weird. But that's all a part of learning how to develop in these things with you, living our life out in the marketplaces, living our life out on our jobs. Because you have awesome things to show us, and there's things you want us to hear, and you want us to see, and it's going to catapult us into our futures. I'm telling you, I've said this before, in 2018, whatever is on the inside of you, the desires that he places in your heart, if you follow those desires, that is your future for this year. He's trying to take you from where you are to the highest experience with him and the greatest experience of the blessing of God that you could ever imagine. But it's all in here. Father, cause the walls to come down, cause the excuses to stop, cause the fear to go away, and cause the people to stand up and say, you know what, I have not experienced enough of you, I want more, and I want to land at the end of this year, I want to land where I'm supposed to land. And everybody agree with that prayer said?
Amen.
Amen. Well, go have an awesome week.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.